Well, we're in part four of our journey experience and coming to an understanding, a full understanding of Holy Spirit and the role He plays in humanity. And we've been seeing that Holy Spirit has been around ever since the Trinity has been around, ever since God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has been from eons of eons. They've always existed. There never was a time where there was not Holy Spirit. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is the one that actually brought existence into reality. He took the unseen and made it seen. And last week, we looked at the three dispensations of the Holy Spirit. See, from the very beginning, God longed to dwell and live among His people. God longed, that's why He created a family. He created a family so that He might dwell with them. He walked in the cool of the day with them, right? But when man fell, when man cut himself off, man chose to be separate from God, the Holy Spirit was not able to interact with man like He once did. And so we have the Old Testament. In the Old Testament dispensation, the Holy Spirit had to dwell in the tabernacle. Think about this. Almighty God was willing to come down and live in a tent for the sole purpose that He might dwell among His people. What a humble God we serve. What a humble God. Right? Amen. And through this dispensation, the Holy Spirit would come on men to do particular things that God ordained in the Old Testament, but then He would leave. And King David, you know, he was anointed. And three offices that the Holy Spirit rests upon in the Old Testament was the prophet, the king, and the priest. And King David, you know, he screwed up. He fell into sin with Bathsheba. And one of the psalms that he writes, and we still unfortunately sing it today, is, "Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." See, that was a different dispensation. He's seen what happened to King Saul when the Holy Spirit left King Saul. And he didn't want the same thing to happen to him. And he was a man that was dependent on the Spirit of God. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said that anything that he has ever accomplished in his own strength, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, he considers an absolute failure. See, religion, we really like to try to do something for God. And God's not looking for people to do stuff for Him. He's looking for people that He can flow through. He can do stuff through you. We have to be a people that's totally dependent on God, totally dependent on His grace, that we bring nothing to the table. You bring nothing to the table when you come to God. You have nothing to offer God. And we have to be a people that realize that we have nothing to offer except vessels, except vehicles that allow the Holy Spirit to operate and God to move in our lives. And then we see the second dispensation last week, and that was the gospel dispensation, where all of a sudden a new man showed up. A new man that was righteous, that was holy, that was born from a virgin, and he had God's righteousness in him. He did not have the blood of man, right? Because where does the blood come from in a baby? It comes from the Father. And who was his Father? God, right? So now we had Jesus Christ in the earth, and now Holy Spirit had a place to abode, a place to abide. And we've seen on the River Jordan that the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Again, you see the Trinity there. You see Holy Spirit coming down. You see Jesus Christ being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you see God the Father speaking His blessing over Jesus Christ. And then we have the third dispensation or time period of the Holy Spirit, and that's the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church. And because of Jesus Christ, now we have been made righteous, we've been made holy, and the Holy Spirit now desires to get to that place that He had before the fall of man, where He dwells in the very heart of men, that we now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And in this dispensation, we can't go back and look at the Old Testament dispensation. And you have to be very, very careful at looking at the gospel dispensation, because those were different periods. Those were different times. That was times when God was doing things in a different way. But we are in the New Testament. We have a new covenant, right? A new relationship with God that was brought through Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit longs to do something completely different in us today than we've seen in the Old Testament. Two things that the Holy Spirit longs to do. We're going to look at two things that the Holy Spirit longs to do in all of humanity. This is God's heart. This is God's desire for all of humanity. The first thing that God desires to do is create an inward change in us. Holy Spirit longs to create an inward change. This change, what this change does, it allows God to dwell in us. It allows God to dwell in us. In John chapter 4, 7 and 10, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God. I got to ask us the same question. Do we know the gift of God? He's asking this woman, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. When do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. Amen. Jesus said that he came that we might have fountains of living water bubbling up from within us. Jesus said that this inward change, that's the reason that he came, was to give us this inward change, that we would never thirst again. And notice he says, he that drinks this water. We drink from the water of Jesus Christ, and we are secure forever in him. He creates that spring within us. Amen? And what's nice about it is you take one drink, and the spring happens within you, and it's eternal. It's bubbling up to eternal life. It's constant. It's a one-time thing. You come to Jesus. You come and experience Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does this inward change in you, and it bubbles up into eternal life. You have, actually, the Gospels say that you literally have the kingdom of God in your bellies. Inside you, you have the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit dwells within you. Jesus wants to give you a fountain of living water through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make you a new creation. You must be born again. And we are born again by the Spirit of God. See, a lot of people don't understand this. They haven't thought about it. That when you were born again, a miracle happened. God, the Holy Spirit, literally came in to your spirit and recreated you. He recreated you. He reconnected you to God. That's amazing. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, I thought Jesus did that. No, Jesus opened the door for us to receive that. It's through the authority of Jesus Christ that he sent the Holy Spirit to make us new creations. Right? You understand that? Jesus won the victory for us, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, quickens our mortal bodies. John 3, 1 through 4. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by the night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Why are signs and wonders so important in the church? Why? So they know that God is with us. Amen. Amen? Signs and wonders are so important. And if you trace back every single mighty move of God, if you trace back every revival that has happened in history, you will see that signs and wonders always follow those great moves of God. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus had this idea that, you know, a physical birth. And each of us has had a physical birth, haven't we? We've all been born, right? If you're here, you've been born, right? And the thing of it is you might not remember the day you were born. But your parents do. Your mother really understands the day you were born, right? She has a clear remembrance of the day that you were born. It's burnt into her mind. And all of us had a day that we were born. We have a birthday, right? And the same thing, this is what Jesus is saying, is that you must be born again. And I want you to understand this, because a lot of people don't understand this. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's from the natural, the water breaks and you're born from the water, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The thing about the Spirit is you do not see. When you come accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot see the Holy Spirit coming into a person and making them a new creation, can you? Just like the wind. You cannot see the wind, but what do you see? You see the effects of the wind. You see the trees blowing, right? Depending on how big the storm is, you see the houses blowing down or whatever, right? You see the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind. Same thing it is with the Holy Spirit. When a person is born again, you see the effects of that experience in the person's life. They become a new creation. They have new want-tos, new things that they used to do they don't do anymore, and things that they never thought about doing they start doing. And it's all by the working of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But it's born, not earned. Just like you were born physically, you have to be born spiritually. You cannot work your way into salvation. You cannot work your way into being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't work your way into having a spring of living water, an artesian well in you. You can't work your way into that. That's called a pump. And that's a lot of work. If you're always having to pump to get the water flowing in you, sooner or later, you get tired. Sooner or later, that pump breaks, right? God wants to put in a living spring, a spring that's constantly, constantly flowing. See, you're thinking, well, I know this, Chad. Yeah, but a lot of people don't. And maybe take this teaching and share it with other people. Some people literally think that just because they've went to church all their life that they're born again. Some people think that, well, I took catechism classes or Sunday school classes, and I was confirmed, and I was water baptized, and I do good deeds. That makes you born again. No, that's that pump. If you think it's by what you've done, that's that pump. It's religion. You must be born again. And just like your physical birth, there should be a spiritual birth. There is a day that you know that on that day I was born again. Some of you might not remember the exact day, but you might remember the place it happened. You might not remember the exact year, but you know that day that you met Jesus and you were born again, that you became a new creation in him. And I'm telling you, if you're sitting here today and you aren't sure that you're born again, you can be born today. You can be made new today. Today can be your spiritual birthday, right? And you might be sitting here thinking, Chad, man, you're kind of making me doubt my salvation. You know what? If you can doubt your salvation, you should. You should. You must be born again. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, inward work, making you a new creation. Amen? Because just going to church and just doing good deeds doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, you could take a donkey. I was thinking about using a more better word, but you could take a donkey, you could put it in the best stable, you could brush it, you could comb it, you could feed it this high-protein diet, you could put a $5,000 saddle on it, take it out to the racing track, put it in the gates with all the other stallions, the racing thoroughbreds, and when that buzzer goes off, that gate comes open, it's going to come out just like a donkey. Why? Because it was born a donkey. It was made that way. Right? Right? And the same thing, you could be a man, right? And you could take a bunch of hormones, you could dress yourself up, put makeup on, grow your hair long, you could change your name from Bruce to Catherine. You could do all of that, but it doesn't matter, because deep inside of you, you were born a man, right? You have X and Y chromosomes. You're either a man or you're a woman, right? You were born that way, so that's the way you are, right? And we were born in Adam. We were all born into sin. And until we, by faith, by embracing the finished work of Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and make us a new creation, that's only the way that we can be born again. We have to be born a child of God. We have to be born into the family. This is called the family of God because you're born into it. Not because you earned your way to get into it. This is we didn't sign up for a job when we became a Christian. We signed up for a family. Amen? 1 Corinthians 5:17 in the Amplified Version. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted, think about what engrafting means. Engrafting is when you take a tree and you cut it off and it has a root system. And Jesus was cut off from amongst us, right? And you take another tree and graft it onto it, and it becomes that tree. We were engrafted into Christ Jesus. The same sap that flows through Jesus flows through us. If anyone, any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. Do you realize that? You are different. You are different. You need to start renewing your mind to this. We're going to get a clearer picture of this in the next translation that we look at. Renewing your mind that you are different. Until you start come to the conclusion that you are different now because of Jesus Christ, you're going to continue acting like a person that you no longer are. You're going to act like the world. We are to be peculiar. We are to be different than the world. I'm sorry to tell you that. If you don't want to be different, if you don't want to stand out, don't become a Christian. Because once you become a Christian and start walking in the Spirit, you will be different. But it's a good different, right? That's a big thing with teenagers and everything. Everybody wants to be unique and all that. And when you look at them, they're all the same. The only true unique individuals are those that have been born again, that are in walking in the Spirit of God. You have become a new creation altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, a fresh and a new has come. Look at how the Mirror Translation puts this. The Mirror Translation, I recommend you get it. You can get it on the Amazon. But what he longs to do in his translation, it's a translation of the New Testament, is to draw out our inclusion in Christ. How humanity was in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And look at how he puts this. In verse 17, it says, now in light of your co-inclusion in his death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were before, in Christ you are a brand new person. Think about that. All those things that you hate about yourself, all those things that Satan brings up to yourself, all those things that you've condemned yourself over and over and over again, you're believing a lie. You are not that person anymore. This is where faith, we walk by faith in our inclusion in Christ. We walk by faith in who we are in Christ. We walk by faith in who the Holy Spirit has made us. Christ, in Christ, you are a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. See, as Christians now, we are to see ourselves in Christ, but at the same time, we are to see those that have not embraced Jesus as in Christ. Because they were in his death, they were in his burial, they were in his resurrection, right? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus doesn't go up on the cross and crucify himself again, does he? No, it all happened 2,000 years ago. Actually, as we study through the book of Ephesians, it happened before the creation of the whole world. Christ was crucified from the foundations of the world, right? So we need to see people who they are in Christ in that identity rather than in their fallen nature. And the problem with our culture, and it's becoming more and more prevalent, is that we are embracing our identity in Adam more and more and more and demanding others to approve of it. I'm sorry, I will not approve of your identity in Adam. I will approve of who you are in Christ Jesus. I will approve that you're a new creation in him. I will approve that in him you are holy and blameless and perfect. In him you can have receive the Holy Spirit and walk in the gifts of the Spirit and be like Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new. We spend so much time trying to fix up the old man that's dead. We're taking this corpse and trying to put makeup on it and bring it to church and say, I'm really working on myself. Don't work on yourself. Stop working on yourself. Acquaint yourself with the new. Start believing your new identity in Christ Jesus. Start believing who you are in the Spirit. You're new. Amen. Whoever you were is dead and gone. It actually literally, you know, Paul writes to a large extent on that we were circumcised. We were cut off. It's gone. It's no longer there. God sees every man in Christ's death, resurrection by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what brings that into reality in you. In Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So who brings this new change? You going to church? You praying? You reading your Bible? You doing all these things? You working around the church? You doing, taking communion, getting baptized in water? Is that what makes you a new creation? No, it says that the Holy Spirit is what brings the new creation. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. Telling you, we haven't awakened to our new nature, have we? Have we really awakened? Do we really believe that? Right? Thank God for his grace, because we have a hard time believing it. That literally the God that created this entire world, the God that raised Jesus from the dead, Holy Spirit, lives in you. That should get you excited. Look at what the mirror puts this. Again, Romans 8:11. Our union with Christ further reveals that because the same Spirit that awakened the body of Jesus from the dead inhabits us. Wow. We equally participate in his resurrection. In the same act of authority whereby God raised Jesus from the dead. He co-restores your body to life by his indwelling Spirit. His indwelling Spirit. We are co-raised from the dead. He's co-restoring us. Just as he restored Jesus Christ to new life, he's restoring us to new life. We now count our old nature dead, and at the same time we see ourselves alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit. This gets me happy. And the problem is we got to spend time more than just on Sunday morning renewing our minds to this, getting acquainted with the new man. We need to start, as soon as the alarm clock goes off, we open our eyes, we say, good morning, Holy Spirit, and we start acquainting ourselves with the new man right from the very beginning. John 20:21-22, it says, so Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples, peace to you. This is after his death and his resurrection. He's showed up to the disciples and he says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This was before Pentecost. This was before the second chapter of Acts. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Well, what does this mean? Look how Luke puts this. In Luke chapter 24, 44, and 45, he says, "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture." He breathed on them in John. They received the Holy Spirit. Luke is saying what happened to them internally when this happened. It opened up their minds that they might understand the scripture. The scripture is only understood through the Holy Spirit. They received that inward dwelling, that new creation happened in them, and their spirit now became one with God's spirit, and they could understand the scriptures. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So we see that they received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them in John. They received the Holy Spirit, right? It opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. But then he says, you're going to go out and preach to all nations. But wait, tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Endued with power from on high. He opened their minds through the new birth, but then tells them to wait till they receive the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense, does it? But it takes perfect sense when you understand that the Holy Spirit wills to do two things in humanity. The first thing was what? Bring an inward change. And we've seen that the disciples received that inward change. But then he said, wait until you are endued with power. And what the next thing the Holy Spirit wants to do through all of humanity is create an outward flow. An outward flow. In John 7:37 through 39, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For this Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Notice the first thing was a spring of living water bubbling up within. And Jesus says that that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. And then here Jesus says that he wants to take that inward spring and he wants to create it into a river with an outward flow. Rivers of living water. He wants God to be manifest in rivers of living water. Not just one river, multiple rivers coming from you. There's this outward flow. Once we have the living well inside us, Holy Spirit wants an outward flow of rivers of living water. See, wells are for the owners, right? You have a well on your property, and it's for you if you live on the country, right? Wells were owned. There was wars fought over wells back in the Old Testament days, right? They were private property. Wells inside of us is for us, the individual. But rivers are public domain. Anyone can come to the river. God wants to give you your own private well, but he wants it to bubble up to a place where it flows out so that the nations can come and drink from you. Amen? Many Christians describe the Great Commission as Jesus' final and most important words to the church. We think that the last thing that Jesus said, the most important thing that Jesus said, was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you believe that, you're absolutely wrong. The most important thing that he told the church was to wait, not go. He said, wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power. Wait, tarry until the Holy Spirit comes. Do not go until the Holy Spirit comes. And that's one thing that we have to learn to do in our life, is don't go until the Holy Spirit says go. Right? There's a lot of things that we can do in our own strength that become miserable failures. There are a lot of things that might even turn out good and look good, but they're not God's best because there's no power of the Holy Spirit within them. You know, men can do good things with the works of their own hands, but it's only the Holy Spirit that brings true change in an individual's life. In Luke 24:49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Acts chapter 1, 4 through 4, 5, and 8, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' But you shall receive power," verse 8, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That Greek word for power, and I know probably most of you have heard this before, is dunamis power. And it's where we get our word dynamite. And we just say, God wants to fill you with his dunamis, dynamite, explosive power. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't think I want to be blown up. You know? A better way to phrase this is that God will fill you with his power of ability. His ability. His ability to do things that only God can do. His ability to do signs and wonders by allowing God to flow through you. It's his ability, not your ability. It's not because you worked real hard. It's not because you were a perfect good boy in Sunday school. No, it's because you have submitted yourself. You have yielded yourself to allow the Holy Spirit to have his dunamis power of ability to flow through you, right? And a lot of people start thinking, well, you know, why we need to raise people from the dead. We need to do this and do that. You know what? Let's start out with just praying for someone that has a headache. Amen? If you're not willing to pray for someone that has a headache, forget about talking about raising the dead. Right? Let's start believing for health for ourselves. Because it has to come through faith, believing, trusting. Let's pray. Let's pray for our kids in our own home. Right? Let's pray for our wife. Wives, let's pray for our husband. Let's start there. Right? And have some success. Build a testimony. And let God work in our lives. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Do you know how many people Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? Over 500 people Jesus appeared to. Do you know how many people went and tarried? 120. This outward flow is something you have to decide to receive. 500 seen Jesus raised from the dead. Only 120 decided to tarry. And before this all happened, they were scared. They were laying low, right? They all forsaken Jesus. They're up in an upper room, hiding out, waiting for this promise, waiting for something to happen. They weren't out preaching the gospel. They weren't even trying to, you know, they actually lost members. But when the Holy Spirit came, they were emboldened. They were emboldened, and they came out and preached the gospel boldly. Boldly. The Holy Spirit can make men from mice. We need some Holy Spirit. We need some boldness in our lives, right? We need some outward flow. The Holy Spirit changed everything in their life. They had men that forsake Jesus, that denied Jesus, that denied that they had any relationship with him whatsoever. And every single one of them went on to give their life for Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. And just for a little apologetics for you, who would give their life claiming that someone raised from the dead and you knew that they never raised from the dead? You wouldn't. You wouldn't give your life for something that you knew was an absolute lie. And they laid down their life. They didn't take lives. They gave their life because they seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, 16 and 18, it says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're old. It doesn't matter if you're free or you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. The Holy Spirit was given upon all flesh. All flesh. Verse 19. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Holy Spirit is in the earth. Holy Spirit is here to bring new life to individuals. And anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? So what happens next? Peter preaches. We're not going to read all this, but Peter preaches, and the Holy Spirit now empowers Peter's message, and the people respond. And verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call.'" 3,000 were saved that day. And this is awesome. In types and shadows, the first Pentecost. Does anybody know where the first Pentecost occurred? The first Pentecost occurred 50 days after the children of Israel came through the Red Sea. 50 days they came through the Red Sea. Moses went up on Sinai and received the law. And he came down. And they had the first Pentecostal celebration. But do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened? Go back and get in your Bibles and see what happened when the law came down. It came down, and what happened? There was a golden calf there, right? And Moses busted the tablets on the calf, and it said that 3,000 died that day. The law came down, and 3,000 died. The first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 50 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 were saved. That is awesome. That is awesome. The law kills, the Spirit gives life. That is so awesome. So now they go from 120 to 3,000 that were filled with these fountains of living water and preparing them to have rivers flowing from their bellies. Two works. The Holy Spirit, we see two works of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Throughout the New Testament, we see these two works of the Spirit, the inward change and the outward flow. We just seen it in Pentecost. We've seen that the disciples, that they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and their minds were open to the things of God. And then the Holy Spirit came, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit to come in power, right? And then we've seen that Peter preached and says, be saved, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, be baptized, and you then will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit in power. Throughout Scripture, we see these two works over and over again. In Acts chapter 8, 5 and 8, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles. Look at, he's having a revival. And why is he having a revival? Because they're hearing and seeing miracles, which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. When the gifts of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit shows up, joy comes to a city. In verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What do we see here? We see the two works. They received, they were baptized in Jesus Christ, but then they received the Holy Spirit and power. Look at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road. He was blind. He was knocked off the horse. He called him Lord. He says, what would you have me do? All these things. And God sent a disciple, Ananias, to Paul in verse 17 of chapter 9 of Acts. He says he went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul received the power of the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles, the same thing happened to the Gentiles that we see in the book of in the second chapter on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 10, 45 through 48, it says, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they were asked, then they asked him to stay a few days. The Ephesians disciples, we're talking about these two works in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 3. It says, and it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions of Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they're believers, right? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. We see that they were believers. They were believing upon Jesus Christ, but they had not received those the outward flow, the empowerment, the endowment of power from on high. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to this people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. What about you? What about you? See, the thing of it is that salvation is a one-time experience. You can't be born again, 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 again. You can't. You know, we talk about rededicating our life and recommitting our life to God. You know what? Stop recommitting your life to God. God's committed to you. Just trust, rely, rest in Him. Right? I mean, how many times have you recommitted your life? You screwed up. You had to go recommit your life again, recommit your life again. No, you fail, but God doesn't fail. Right? Salvation, that inward salvation spring, that living water, that eternal life that is bubbling up within you, is a one-time thing. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power, that outward flow, is something that we constantly have to do. We see that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Then a couple chapters later, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. It says in Ephesians that we need to continually fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, right? Be filled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? This is a constant thing. What is that? That is a life of getting acquainted with the new you. That you are God inside minded. That you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And it's your choice. It's up to you. In these days, listen to this. I really believe this with all my heart. In these days, you will see those who love death will be filled all the more. Those choosing darkness will become more dark. Those that are filled with the world, even more so. But those that choose life will be filled with abundant life. Those that choose light will radiate light. Those that long to be filled with the Spirit of God will be filled to the overflow. In these last days, we all are going to be filled. We all are going to be filled. In the end, we are all, humanity was designed to be filled. We're designed to be filled. And I've seen it more and more of brothers and sisters that were Christians for a long time, and it's kind of like they're just falling away to the wayside. They're giving up on church. They're giving up on, they might not say that they don't believe in God anymore, but they're just giving out the life. They're giving up seeking. They're giving up being filled with the Spirit of God and being renewed. We see churches, whole denominations that are going the way of the world, and they're just filling themselves up with the world. We see that. As we get closer and closer to the end of the day, people are going to be filled with fullness. And you're either going to be filled with the fullness of the devil, or you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. How many of you, in your personal life, there's times when you start drifting, and you can see that you're changing. Your mind starts changing. Your attitude starts changing. Your vocabulary starts changing. It's because it's that flow of not renewing your mind, not staying acquainted with who you really are. It's that draw of the world, the pride of the world, the lust of the flesh. And it's so simple to fade into that. But we can't be a people that are that way. We got to be a people that are constantly stirring ourselves up. We got a people that are constantly renewing our minds to the things of God. We got to be a people that are constantly shining light into the darkness and calling those out, those children out that God has redeemed. Amen? Amen. In Ezekiel had this vision. And it's about the Holy Spirit being released from the temple. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the temple had the Holy Spirit dwelling within it. But that was not God's full intent, was for the Holy Spirit to dwell in buildings. He wants to dwell in men. In Ezekiel 47, 1 through 2, it says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around to the outside in the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out of the right side." So this is talking about those rivers, the rivers of water that's flowing out of the temple, right? Verse 3, "And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured out 1,000 cubits. Right? This is those dispensations again. Holy Spirit was 1,000 years, right? And it says, "And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles." So that first 1,000 years, that first 1,000 cubits, it only came up to the ankles. "Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees." That's the next 1,000 years. What happened? The law was given, right? God was dwelling among his people. Holy Spirit was closer than ever before. And it was coming up to his knees. "And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and it came up to my waist." That's that gospel dispensation. Jesus was here. Men were experiencing the Holy Spirit like never before. Right? In verse 5, "Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river." Holy Spirit has now been released in a way that is a raging river, a river that you cannot control yourself, a river that you have to swim in. You have to ask yourself, how deep are you going to walk out into those waters? How deep are you going to walk into those waters? See, you could use this example of this glass here. This glass is filled with water, right? And all of us are filled with the Spirit of God. If you made Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, I could fill this water all the way up to the very top, and it's filled with the Spirit of God. But the thing of it is that who's still in control? This glass. I could take this glass and fill it till it's overflowing and water's flowing onto the floor, and that's awesome, right? But who's still in control? The glass. What happens if I took this glass and threw it out into a raging river? The glass is taken wherever the river goes. And we must become a people. We must become a people that's willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to do things in our life that we cannot do on our own. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. I can't overemphasize this enough. You know, spending time with the Holy Spirit should not be a work. It should be a joy. It should be a joy. And until you renew your mind to that, until you start doing it, it might seem like work. It might seem like works. But when you finally press into that place and God reveals himself and he becomes tangible in your life and there's joy unspeakable and there's filling and there's strengthening and there's encouragement in those secret places of the Most High, it doesn't have to be you getting up early in the morning and going into a closet or going into a room or something. It could be in your car. When I first came into the kingdom, I had many, many, many great experiences driving down the road. Just fellowship with the Holy Spirit, worshiping and praising God. Amen? Being in a place where you're constantly aware of the presence of God in your life, that you're not alone. You don't have to worry about your own strength or your own ability or your own wisdom. That sounds like what we worry about every day, don't it? But you can just depend on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is wanting, he's willing, he's desiring to have more of you. Will you have more of him? Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.